Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you that through your Son, we have the indwelling of the Spirit to where we can understand it and comprehend it, and it can work in us and through us. We just pray that this morning that you'd open up our hearts and minds to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we'll begin Ephesians chapter 2, and if you recall, chapter 1 dealt with our salvation and where we fit within God's plan. And this can be summarized at the opening of Ephesians 1, where Paul gives the plan of the Father in verse 4, where he wrote, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." We're saved for the glory of God. And as we progress to chapter 2, we're going to study the grace of God. Ephesians 1 was about our salvation in regards to the glory of God. Ephesians 2 is about the grace of God. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3, even though we're not going to make it past verse 1 this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on Ephesians, wrote that Ephesians 2 is one of the most crucial portions of the apostolic writings that deal with the question of our sinful nature. It explains human corruption in a way that underscores more heavily than perhaps any part of the New Testament our total dependence upon the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to spiritual life. He then, in his commentary, goes on and talks about this debate between Reformed theologians and Arminianism. And this debate is centered around verse 1. And in verse 1, and I want to read it from the Christian Standard Bible, it says, "And you were dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient." Now that word "dead" is a really important word in how you understand your salvation. In the original language, it was the word nekros, and it's the same word that Christ used in Matthew chapter 8. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 18. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 22. And it reads, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me go first and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead," same word, "let the dead bury their own dead." And of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is mentioning death in a spiritual sense. That before Christ, we are spiritually dead. And the Reformed view is, quite simply, dead means dead. In other words, we do not have the ability to, or the means, to pick God. We're dead. We're not comatose. We're dead. A quick survey of the New Testament regarding our spiritual deadness, because it's throughout the New Testament. But follow along with me as I look at several verses. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In other words, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel cannot be comprehended by the lost without the power of God, because we are dead. The natural man is dead. It's only God that saves us, which is what Paul is pointing out in Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 5, Paul wrote, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So the natural man cannot please God. And if the natural man cannot please God, it means that the natural man, in his own power, strength, volition, cannot choose God. The natural man is dead. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Paul wrote, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And personally, I think that as you look throughout the Bible and the New Testament, that it clearly points out that before Christ, we are dead. We're dead. H. Wayne House's book, Charts of Christian Theology and Doctrine, outlines the 5 points of Calvinism and the 5 points of Arminianism. Before I read the two quotes, let me make a statement. Any H. Wayne House chart book that you want to get is a great investment. I'm kind of simple-minded. I like charts. They're great study tools. But in his book on Christian theology and doctrine, he outlines the 5 points of Calvinism and the 5 points of Arminianism. And in regarding the Arminian view of free will, this is what Dr. House wrote. "Man's freedom consists in his ability to choose good over evil in spiritual matters." Now, this is pre-Christ. He's talking about a lost person. This is pre-Christ. And this is the Arminian view. "Man's freedom consists in his ability to choose good over evil in spiritual matters. His will is not enslaved to the sinful nature. The sinner has the power to cooperate with God's Spirit and be regenerated, or to resist God's grace and perish." That's the Arminian view. That's the debate. Is the natural man really dead? And, of course, this is at total odds with Calvin's view of total depravity. And this is how House describes the total depravity view. Because of the fall, man is unable of himself to savingly believe in the gospel. The sinner is dead, blind, and deaf to the things of God. Paul told the Ephesians that they were dead before Christ. Paul told the Corinthians that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He also told the Corinthians that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Now, some people who don't want to embrace this view, that before Christ that we were dead and that the natural man has the inability to pick God, they want to blame it on Paul. They'll disregard the words of Paul or explain away Paul's words. So turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 10. And of course, John chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. In describing Christ, John wrote this starting in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born, you're at that transition point. You're at that transition point from not knowing God to knowing God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? We are born of God. In other words, not in our own might, not in our own will, but of God. And so many times this argument is spoken of in this global sense. And what I'm referring to there is that you see this argument debated in just with the label of humanity. Does the natural man have the ability to choose? Let's step away from that. Let's step away from that just for a moment. Let's don't have a general debate on humanity. Let's get personal. If you look within your heart, knowing yourself pre-Christ, do you really believe that you would have chosen God on your own? I know my answer, and that answer is absolutely not. Because that is the depravity of man. We are totally depraved. And when you think about Paul in Romans, and let me point out that you have that great statement of Paul in Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? By the way, that's written in a present tense. At this particular point, Paul had been serving Christ for years, and he still recognizes his depraved condition. We can talk about this idea of total depravity with these labels of just mankind. I believe man can do this. I believe man can do that. But I believe that when you get it down on a personal level and you look deep within your soul, you realize that there is nothing good within you that would choose Jesus Christ without the power of God. It is God. Some of the argument is that they relate it to the Arminian view is that they give this example of a man drowning. And a life preserver is thrown out to him. And the drowning man just has enough strength to grasp the preserver. That's merit, isn't it? That's merit. As I was reading that example, I had this flashback. My granddad was a contractor out in West Texas, and he had just completed a hotel in Alpine, Texas. And I was about 4 years old. And he said, "We're going to take you down to Alpine. The hotel hasn't opened yet. So me and your grandmother and your uncle are going to stay in the hotel. Nobody's going to be there. And then they've got the swimming pool. It'll be a lot of fun." So we did. We went down to Alpine. And we got in the pool. And my uncle set me on the inner tube. There was only one problem. I did not know how to swim. And everybody was busy and they were having fun. And I fell in between the tube. And I went all the way down to the bottom of the pool. I was taking on water. For some crazy reason, I thought that I could breathe underwater, and that made it worse. And then all of a sudden, my uncle realized that what had happened. And he dove down to the bottom of the pool. It saved my life. It's a very vivid memory. I did not have the ability to save myself. There's nothing I could have done. And when we look at our own life and we evaluate our moral strength apart from Christ, we have to come to the conclusion that we're just like that. Apart from Christ, we're drowning. We're drowning. I don't think that you can truly appreciate, as we go through chapter 2, I don't think that a person can truly appreciate the grace of God until you recognize that you were spiritually dead before Christ. That it was impossible for you to pick. And when we recognize that we are spiritually dead, we're not comatose, we're not woken up, we are absolutely dead. When you realize that you have an inability to pick, grace has its full meaning. The word has its full meaning. And Christ has his proper place on his throne. Join me in Revelation 4 as we look at the throne room of heaven. And as we get a glimpse of what the future holds in store for us, I want to point out a couple of things. If you look at Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 9, it reads, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders," that's us by the way, "the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" I want to point out two things. First of all, crowns. My mother worked at a Bible bookstore when I was a kid. And when I was in the eighth grade, the first kind of study Bible came out into print. It was called the Open Bible. And Bibles were expensive back then. And my mom asked me, she said, "What do you want for your birthday?" "I want an open Bible." "Are you sure that's what you want for your birthday?" "Yes, I want an open Bible." And so I still have it. I still have that open Bible. And in that Bible, there was this study of crowns, of all of the different crowns in the New Testament. I became fascinated with that. I just thought that was the neatest thing, that if we're obedient, you're going to get a crown. And so it became a matter of obsession for a 13-year-old, thinking about the crowns. But what does John write in Revelation? With what do we do with the crowns? We cast them at his feet. In other words, what we're saying is that I'm not worthy to wear this. I'm not worthy to wear this. And you give it to whom the honor is due. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we're not worthy to wear it is because we recognize that anything that we have done in our spiritual life can only be attributed to the work of God. Not us. Not us. That's the first thing. The second thing that I would like to point out is, as you look at verse 11, as it describes the Lord Jesus Christ, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Puts him in perspective, and it puts us in perspective. As Christ is on his throne, I believe that if we truly comprehend this idea that we're spiritually dead, Christ has all of the majesty and honor and glory in our attitude towards him that's due him. I also think it puts the focus back on Christ and not on us. See, ever since the beginning of time, there has been this battle. Ever since the garden, when Adam and Eve believed the lie and they said, "You'll be like God." And I think in some ways, we, if we rely on our own strength, our own morality, or we have a puffed up or vaulted view of ourselves, we're still trying to cling on to that view somehow in our flesh. I also think that when we don't have the right view of God and what he's done for us in our salvation, as Paul is outlining in Ephesians 1 and 2, I think the church ends up being hamstrung in its missionary efforts. Because when you think about one of the criticisms of Reformed theology is that somehow we don't believe in witnessing, which is absolutely ridiculous. When we hold Christ in his proper place, and we realize that we were given the Great Commission, and we realize how lost and destitute mankind is, the only answer is Jesus Christ. It's not morality. It's not reforming someone. We're about regeneration, aren't we? And when you truly understand that we're dead, you understand what regeneration truly means, is that out of death he brings us into life. Out of death. In other words, we just didn't get better by going to church. We have been regenerated. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when we recognize that, we recognize that we are given the awesome responsibility to be the body of Christ, to be his hands and his feet and his mouth. And we go out and we don't proclaim moral reformation. See, I think that's one of the problems with the church is, and especially, and I used to be guilty of preaching topically, 6 ways to do this, 7 ways to do that, 8 ways to do this, and that's how preachers present the Bible. The message of the Bible is Jesus Christ and Christ alone, because we're dead. We're dead without Jesus. And it's up to us to go out as the body of Christ and proclaim His name to a lost and dying world, because that's the only way that God works, and through His power is through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And we've been given that awesome responsibility. I also believe that as we look at this idea of being dead, it gives more richness to our testimony as we proclaim who we are and what Jesus Christ did for us. We weren't smart. We weren't logical. We weren't lucky. He called us out of darkness into light. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul looking for Jesus on his way to Damascus? Not at all, was he? He was an enemy. And God, in His strength and in His power, took someone who was an enemy of Christ and an enemy of the cross and an enemy of Christians, and He saved him, and he became new. And he became a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us look at our own life and ask ourselves, where would we be without Jesus? And I think we'd all agree that that answer isn't one that we actually want to live out. And so when we do that, we give Him all the glory and all the praise. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You that You gave us Christ. And we praise You that it's not out of our will of the flesh or our will of the mind, but we can praise You for Your grace. And we can exalt You for Your grace. And I pray, Lord, that this church might be about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us in our resolve to be a witness for You, and that we might proclaim how You saved each one of us out of darkness. I pray, if there's someone listening that's never accepted Christ, that they would come to a saving knowledge. And Lord, we give You the praise and glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.